Good morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church, currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining with us, those that are here in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Remember, you can also get the message on audio as well as video on YouTube if you go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com. You can go there and there's a menu at the top for services. There's a drop down. You can go and link to YouTube. Also, we have the audio versions. We have some of those that have been lost, but we've got them in the archive. We're trying to restore some of those. Every time we update, we have difficulty. So pray for our internet and the fact that we're still available on Facebook and YouTube. So we thank you. Thank the Lord for that as well. So again, we have our services this morning at 10 o'clock right now and 11:15. We take a little break in between. It's a consecutive teaching. We're going through the book of Hebrews right now. We're in chapter 10, finishing up with verse 5. So that's what we're doing Sunday mornings in the first and second service. At the end of the second service, we have about a half hour or so where we sing the great hymns of the church. So if you can join with us for that, it'd be a great time of fellowship. And of course, we try to entice you because we usually have some snacks out here for you as well. So hopefully you can join with us for fellowship and the singing of the great hymns of the church as well as the Bible teaching. On Thursday, we have our Bible study again right here, 7 o'clock. And after the service on Thursday, where we're studying right now the book of Ephesians, we just started that, got through the introduction and the salutation, and so we're ready to go. So if you can join us on Thursday at 7 o'clock. After class on Thursday, we have a time of prayer for those who have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving. If you have one that you'd like to get to us, give me a call. The address and phone number are at the website, so you can give us a call or drop me a line. And we'll be sure to include your praise or prayer request. Just a couple of quick announcements. As you know, we mention usually the patriotacademy.com with Rick Green and David Barton, two consummate experts in the Constitution, constitutional law, the Declaration of Independence, and many of the documents and information pertaining to the Founding Fathers and the greatness of our nation. They just do a marvelous job. Last count, I understand, over 200,000 people around the country have listened to the presentation on the Constitution, and we just pray that that continues so that the citizens of our great nation begin to understand the Constitution, its greatness, and the Declaration of Independence and how our nation began with freedom so that we might maintain that freedom. Also, there is a movie by Dinesh D'Souza, if you've seen it. If not, Judy and I are getting a copy, so that will be available as well. And that is The 2,000 Mules. Sounds ominous, doesn't it? 2,000 Mules. Basically, it's how the 2000 election was corrupted, and they have all the evidence there. And so it's in, on the one hand, it's an excellent presentation. On the other hand, it's a sad commentary on the voting that has gone on in this country and continues. And it's not just with the past election, but for a long time in the past, this has gone on, the corruption of our election system. That, of course, is the very basis of the freedom that we have, is being able to have a fair election. And the name of the movie is The 2,000 Mules. You can go to Salem Now, just like it sounds, SalemNow.com, SalemNow.com, and you can view it there. So if you're interested in that, I hope you will. Check out that information. I think it will astound you when you check that out. It's our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to spiritually clear the decks, if you will. That is to make sure that we have no unconfessed sins in our life. Remember, there are mental, verbal, and overt sins, and so the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance any sins that we have committed just in the recent past, hopefully not since last Sunday or last Thursday, and try to keep short accounts and make sure you check yourself periodically to make sure that you're filled with the Spirit and that you have all of your sins confessed. The passage that we consider is, of course, 1 John 1:9, which says, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, we name them, we cite them, we agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones that we just confessed, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that picks up the ones that we've forgotten about or didn't even know we'd committed. And by virtue of that, we fulfill the command of Scripture to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit, of course, is where we have the enabling of God's Holy Spirit to understand His mind, which is the Word of God. And so in preparation for our study this morning, take some time for silent prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your magnificent plan, the fact that You have in Your principles of establishment as we understand them in Scripture given to us freedom of soul. We pray that having freedom of soul will lead us to freedom within our society, within our governments, and that we might understand those principles of freedom. We thank You for Your word that lives and abides forever. We thank You for Your word that instructs us into who and what You are, Your magnificent plan for us, and our destiny that we'll share with Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in eternity. We look forward to all of these things. We pray that as we study this morning, You might enable us, encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things we study. We pray it all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Then the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to the book of Hebrews and chapter 10 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 6. We do have outlines available, introductions for each of the books. They are at the website under charts, graphs, outlines, and of course, introductions. All those materials are available, as well as probably 80 or 90 doctrinal studies that are available there, all the things that we have taught over many, many years. And in the outline, we're under the sufficiency of Messiah's sacrifice, chapter 10, the first 18 verses. It's interesting that once we get to verse 19, we're going to get into some application. I remember I was in a church one time and people said, "Oh, Pastor, we need to have more application." Well, if they were here now, I'd say, "Well, wait till verse 19, we're going to get there." And really, for the rest of the book of Hebrews, it's going to be the application of what we have studied and burned into our soul and the memory bank so that we can be able to have a basis for the application and living the Christian life. And so these first verses then are covered here under the sufficiency of Messiah's sacrifice. We've already looked at the first one, which was verses 1 through 4, and that's the insufficiency of the Levitical sacrifices. And number 2 is verses 5 through 10, and this deals with Messiah's sacrifice being the replacement of all previous sacrifices. Of course, that includes the Levitical sacrifices, but all sacrifices from antiquity, even the time of Adam, all the way down through the flood, all the way through the time of Abraham, and of course into the Mosaic covenant, the Aaronic priesthood, and the Levitical priesthood, and all of those sacrifices replaced with just one. That is the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. So that's where we are. And we noted in the previous verse, if you'll take a look back at your text, if you have your text, open to Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 5 starts a section here that deals with Old Testament quotations. We mentioned in the previous classes that in the book of Hebrews, we have more Old Testament quotations than probably every other book in the New Testament, except the book of Revelation and possibly the Gospel of Matthew, but certainly an inordinate amount of Old Testament passages that are quoted. And of course, they are upgraded, as we noted, because not only are they quoted, but many times under inspiration, the writer of Hebrews actually augments those Old Testament passages, and so we'll see that. as we continue on. One other fascinating thing is that the writer of Hebrews, most of the time, I think, almost without exception, quotes the Greek translation of the Old Testament. How interesting. The Greek translation, called the Septuagint, actually put together by 70 scholars, and although it seems to have some disagreement from time to time with the Masoretic text in Hebrew, nevertheless, the writer of Hebrews pulls those up, and those passages that he quotes from the Septuagint become scripture, certainly, even though the Septuagint is just a translation. The upgrade into the book of Hebrews, of course, becomes scripture and is valid in that sense. So we see from Isaiah, Psalm 40, verse 6. I go back and forth from Isaiah, so sometimes I say Isaiah when I mean Psalms. At any rate, in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, we have Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, quoted pretty much in its entirety. And so we have those verses. We've kind of gone back and forth from the Hebrew version, but basically they are in sync 99% of the time, and of course, where they differ, it's because of the inspiration that God has given to the writer of Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 5, then says, therefore, so we'll back up one verse, start with verse 4. Here he concludes from these first few verses and everything that he's gone through in chapter 8 and chapter 9 that we've previously studied. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. We noted the difference between the Old Testament atonement and the fact that Jesus Christ takes away sin once and for all. And while it's sometimes referred to as atonement, atonement is the covering. The word for atonement comes from the Hebrew word meaning to cover. In a sense, the Old Testament sacrifices, regardless from Adam all the way through the Mosaic covenant, the Levitical sacrifices, all basically covered over the sin, anticipating one who would come, which is taught from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, one who would come to take away sins, to fulfill those sacrificial offerings that portrayed that final sacrifice. And so basically he's stating the obvious. We've gone through this before in these previous verses in chapter 8 and 9, but these sacrifices could not take away sin. What takes away sin is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we noted that. He's going to repeat it again, so in case you missed a couple of classes, you're going to get it once more. And I know that sometimes I get accused, Pastor, I think you're repeating yourself. I know, I do. And the writers of Scripture do as well. Paul is one who continually repeats. He even says, let me again remind you. And so the fact that we need to hear things several times is part of the learning process. So don't get on my case about repeating. Imagine how many times I go through these verses before I give them to you. And so I've heard them a few times. And then he says, therefore. I always love the word therefore. It's a sub-conclusion to what he's just talked about. When he comes into the world, he says. Now, the one who comes into the world, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we already noted that, and we have studied that first advent, basically the birth, the incarnation. He says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. We noted the reason that the sacrifices were not accepted. One of them, of course, was that for the most part, the Hebrew people, when they offered sacrifices, were doing it in a lackadaisical fashion. Their faith and their belief was not necessarily associated with the reality of what the sacrifices portrayed. And because they often did the sacrifices and then would go off to worship their pagan idols and go on the high places and do the things that were unspeakable, he said, you know what, your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. Because their heart was not in it. But there was another reason. And the other reason, of course, was the fact that that it did not take away sin. It simply covered over sin. And so he was not satisfied, might be a better word, not just pleased, but he was not satisfied. The blood of Christ on the cross, his spiritual death of bearing sin, satisfied the Father. And so he was not satisfied, really, with the offerings of the Levitical system. They simply were a type that was portraying the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then last week, if you were with us, we looked at the last phrase here saying, thou hast prepared a body for me. And so we took time to look at, and if you have your notes, you probably already saw, in the first hour last week, we looked at the humanity of Jesus Christ, that he was truly human. We don't have time to go back through those verses, of course, but they are on our last study last Sunday morning. And the second hour last Sunday, we looked at the deity of Christ. It's not only important to know that he was truly human, but at the same time, Jesus Christ was undiminished deity, perfect, true humanity, undiminished deity, as he took on a human body. And that human body, of course, after the resurrection, became a glorified resurrection body, typical of the body we will get someday. So that's something to really anticipate and expect and hope for. And of course, we will receive that. So the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ, this is called the hypostasis, or the hypostatic union. That is to say, Jesus had two natures within his person on earth, both divine and human. Yet he did not access his divine essence or attributes during the incarnation. He appealed just as we do to the Father and through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, what he did basically in living the life he lived of perfection is possible for us because he did it. And therefore, we are to be holy as he is holy. So we looked at that. In addition to his humanity and his deity, he became the Savior of the world. That's the work of the cross. Everything in his life led to that. In fact, he said, "For this very purpose, I came into the world." Sometimes people say, "Well, why did Jesus come?" Well, it's not just one thing. He came to set aside the works of the devil. He came to give us the truth of who and what he is. But moreover, he came to die on the cross to bear our sins and provide for us everlasting life and forgiveness of sins, plus a host of other things, but those are a few. One of these times we'll take a look at all the reasons that Jesus came, but that's three of them right there. So we looked at that last time, the deity of Jesus Christ, simply to parallel the humanity of Christ. Although the deity is not spoken here, the humanity certainly is in view. That brings us to verse 6. And verse 6 starts off here, in whole burnt offerings. So it sounds like we're coming in the middle of a verse, but of course this is a prepositional phrase. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou has taken no pleasure. So the same thing we see here, this idea of not taking pleasure, better translated, not being satisfied, because only the work of Christ satisfies the Father with regard to putting away, taking away sin, not just covering them up. The other thing that you might notice in your New American Standard, if you have it, they are wont to put the words in italics that do not occur but seem to be implied. In this particular context, comes from the Old Testament. It's kind of interesting here. The word sacrifice, as they have put it in this verse, does not occur here, and it does not occur in the Greek or any of the Greek texts. It does not occur in the Hebrew, and it does not occur in the Septuagint. So therefore, it really doesn't belong here. And there's a reason for that, because the burnt offering is the main offering of the five offerings in Israel. The burnt offering speaks of the work of Christ on the cross, his bearing of sins. When they took the animal sacrifice, they, of course, killed it, and then they burned the entire animal. And they did this on the altar. It was totally consumed. It's called the burnt offering. It speaks of Christ's death on the cross. By the way, it's another reason to see Christ prophecy related to this foreshadowing, because for Jesus Christ to be totally consumed by fire would be an exact copy. So he was not consumed by fire. The fire of judgment, the Father judged him in our place. In that sense, the fire would be indicated, but he was not consumed or burned up. So obviously, the animal sacrifice, the burnt offering, is a representative analogy of that future death of Christ on the cross, the burnt offering. So that's the main thing. Now, nothing wrong with sacrifices, because other sacrifices are in view, but not in this particular verse, not in the original Hebrew either. And so it says here, basically, simply in whole burnt offerings. And they had those continually, 365 days a year, over and over, the burnt offerings, which spoke of that. The two other offerings, as we know, were, of course, the meal or grain offering. We talked about that on the Festival of Passover recently, and the communion service that speaks of that bread. And the bread, of course, is the grain offering. And we noted at that time that the matzah, the unleavened bread, represents the sinless perfection of the humanity of Jesus Christ, while the burnt offering is his offering on the cross bearing sins. The third offering is kind of the result of the first two, and that's the peace offering. And the peace offering was kind of like a family dinner that they shared together, kind of like the Passover and later the communion service. And that is we sometimes call them potluck. I don't know if that's a good term, but where all the believers in the church get together and have a joint meal together and share the Passover or just the communion elements. And so this is the peace offering, and it speaks of the fact that because of the burnt offering, Christ's death on the cross, and that he was qualified as a perfect sinless sacrifice, the grain or meal offering, we have peace with God or reconciliation. So we celebrate with the peace offering. So in that sense, there are other offerings, certainly, that we note. The two others beside that are sin offerings, one for the known sin, which are called the trespass or guilt offering, and then for generic sin that we may not know about at all, simply the sin offering. So those are the five offerings in the Old Testament, and they are all pertinent, but here it's simply the burnt offering that is in view, and that's what it's talking about, and that's the one that actually pays for the sins of the world, not the burnt offering, but what it represents, Christ's death on the cross. So it looks forward to his work on the cross, and he took no pleasure in that or was not satisfied because it did not finally remove the sins of human beings. The other part, of course, we've already noted that they were usually taking these things unworthily, as often happens in the church, where people take the communion unworthily. By the way, in the first century, people who took it unworthily out of fellowship, they were in penalty of getting sick and even dying. Thank the Lord that doesn't happen anymore. He doesn't penalize people who take the communion today out of fellowship, or we would probably have a very small number of believers. At any rate, that's what happened then. And so we have this verse, and so it starts off whole burnt offerings. We've seen it before in Hebrews chapter 10. We see it here. We see it again in verse 8. We see it over in Matthew 12:33. We might flip over there and see Matthew 12:33. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. That doesn't look right, does it? My. Well, can't believe it. I didn't check it last night because I had done this several weeks ago, so at any rate. Well, maybe one of my scholars can find it. I may be a different number than that. So at any rate, there's another place where you find the burnt offering. It's only found three times in the New Testament, so that's why I wanted to look at it. So you might look up burnt offering for me and see how I missed that verse, 12:3 or something like that. I don't know. You look at 1,000 passages, and the one you need, you don't have. Okay. So the point is that it's not mentioned a lot of times in the New Testament, many times in the Old Testament, and Christ fulfilled that. And then where it says here, it's interesting, it says,
Mark.
And so, is it Mark? Okay, let's try that. Mark 12, you say Mark 12:33. There it is, you are absolutely right. Okay, all right, good. Glad I have a few Bible students here that can check these things out. Luke. I don't know how I got Matthew for that.
Mark.
Did I say? I'm sorry. I heard Mark and said Luke. Okay. There it is. Mark. Okay. While we're there in Mark, let's take a look at 12:33. It says here, and to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding and with all your strength and love one neighbor as one himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Wow. And so basically, what does God want? What is he pleased with? He is pleased with the obedience to his word rather than the burnt offerings. So again, the book of Matthew, such as, and like the book of Hebrews, are written to a Hebrew audience. Matthew written to the Hebrew people so that they might believe. The book of Hebrews is written to those Hebrews who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it says here, and the sacrifice is does not there for sin, singular. So we might just translate it in whole burnt offerings and for sin. So the idea here would be the sin offerings and the sin offerings. We already know that there are two offerings for sin. And whether you have a sin offering or a whole burnt offering or any of the offerings for that matter, they only covered over the sin and it was temporary until the Messiah would come. So we have here perhaps the preposition peri, which means those offerings concerning sin. Well, they all concern sin, at least the burnt offering, the peace offering, and of course the two sin offerings, the trespass or guilt offering and the sin offering. The only one that really does not speak of sin is the grain offering. And that, of course, speaks of the impeccability of Jesus Christ represented by the bread, the matzah, the flat unleavened bread. Okay. At any rate, we see then the last part, you were not pleased or satisfied. I think we got down that far last time, if I'm not mistaken. And so we looked first at Isaiah 1, 11 through 13, all the way to verse 20. I think we left off there in our second hour. Let's go to Jeremiah 6, Jeremiah 6, 19. And I just looked at that, so I know that's right. Jeremiah chapter 6. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, reference to Israel, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. For what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba? In other words, these were part of the offering system. And the sweet cane from distant lands. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Wait a minute, again, didn't he command them to take the burnt offerings and to do it habitually, 365 days a year and multiple times on the festival days and so forth? Here he says they're not acceptable. And your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. And, of course, the idea here is that he says, therefore, thus says the Lord, I am laying a stumbling block before the people, and they will stumble against them, fathers and sons together, neighbors and friends will perish. Here is a hidden almost prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The stumbling block in the New Testament is a reference to Jesus Christ. They will stumble over what actually these sacrifices represent. And their lack of faith and their disobedience causes their sacrifices to be unacceptable as well. And then we see over in 1 Samuel in the Kings, in the area of 1 Samuel, we've been over in the Kings recently when we looked at leadership. So 1 Samuel 15, verse 21. 1 Samuel 15 and 21 through 23. Here Samuel is speaking to Saul because of his disobedience. And so in verse 21 it says here, we'll go to verse 20 and start there. And then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. However, he did not kill King Agag, and that was what he was commanded to do. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the choices of things devoted to destruction. These are devoted to the Lord, and so they were not to be taken to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? There it is. And so the obedience is more important than the sacrifices. Not to say that they're not important, they were important. They were foreshadowing of the work of Christ on the cross. But he's saying more important than those is your heart condition when you offer the sacrifices. When you come to Bible class, is your heart studying and obedient to the Word of God, or are you distracted in mind by the things outside, or maybe the things that are going on in the congregation somewhere around that you're just distracted, and therefore you're not obeying the Lord in the teaching? And here, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion as the sin of divination and insubordination is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Saul said, well, I have sinned. That's a good thing. But of course, the die is cast and he is being removed as king in Israel. Not because he didn't offer sacrifice, he did. He did several things, of course, wrong. He didn't kill Agag of the Amalekites. And also the offering, of course, was simply a routine that he went through. And it was his disobedience that caused his sacrifice not to be accepted. Many other passages we could look at. Let's see if we just go a couple in the Old Testament to see, because I had a question. The reason I'm doing this, someone had a question, and they said, well, why wasn't God pleased with the sacrifices? Here are the reasons. Again, in Amos. I know that's going to be hard to find. It's hard for me to find. Let's see. So Amos chapter 5, verse 21. Amos 5, 21. It's on page 1283. I'm just kidding. You don't have the same numbers of your pages, but at any rate, that's where it is in my New American Standard, 1283. Anyway, Amos chapter 5 and verse 21. And there it says, I reject your festivals. Again, God commanded them to keep the festivals, and to this day, they do keep Passover. Many of the Orthodox Hebrew people actually keep all the seven festivals of Israel. And he says, I hate them. Why? Because of disobedience. Nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. That would include the festival days as well as the Sabbath days that were part of it, or any other holidays. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, and I will not even look at the peace offering of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, but let justice, here it is, let justice roll down like water. Justice and righteousness like the ever-flowing stream. So the idea here, of course, is the fact that righteousness and justice, as well as obedience, are what the Lord requires rather than sacrifice. Doesn't matter if it's Old Testament Levitical sacrifices or the communion service or just attending Bible class. It is the fact that we recognize that the Word of God is God's Word, and it's special. He says, did you present me with offering and grain offering in the wilderness for 40 years, O Israel? And when you did that, basically it says that you worshiped the pagan deities, as we go on to the next verse. And therefore he says, I will make you to go into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So obviously, this is the reason that ultimately they went into captivity, because of their disobedience. We know that our nation is in such a state of disobedience because not only have we failed to keep the festivals of Israel, we don't even believe in God as a nation. Many of us, of course, are part of the remnant who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But by and large, our nation has turned its back on God, on his word, and on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that extent, we fall under the same curse that Israel did. I don't know that we're going to be taken to Babylon, because there's nothing there right now, but our nation is up for discipline. We pray for mercy for our nation and for our leadership, that they might come to their senses and recognize who and what our God is and his son, Jesus Christ, so that they too might be saved. Also, we have Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. Let me find it. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Here it says, I delight in loyalty. Now we had righteousness, justice, obedience, And here we have loyalty rather than sacrifice. That word loyalty, we've looked at in the past. The Hebrew word is chesed, which actually means loyalty, faithfulness, loving kindness. Some places it's translated mercy. The Greek translation, the Septuagint translates it, eleos, which is the word for mercy. So it's the mercy of God. But here, in this case, he delights in our mercy. We need to be merciful to others. Boy, today, people just get offended by everything, and they don't give anybody forgiveness or mercy. And just as God has been merciful by sending his Son to provide our so great salvation, we ought to learn to give mercy and forgiveness to others. And I delight in loyalty, forgiveness, mercy, rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God. Well, there's another one. Now, whether you had justice and righteousness and obedience and loyalty and knowledge, that's five things that are all the same. They're all part of the Word of God, living and believing and obeying the Word of God. Here it is, knowledge of God, rather than, note, burnt offerings. Okay, so we have all of these. And then, of course, we have Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. So we see this all the way through in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 7. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, that you say, How have we defiled thee? For that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. In other words, they hated the fact that they had to offer these sacrifices. Now, maybe that doesn't ring with us too well, because we only have communion usually once a month. First century had it, every night as a communion. But these people had it every day, day after day after day, 365 days a year. And after a while, they kind of got tired of it. Kind of like we get tired sometimes. I'm tired of obeying God. I'm tired of waiting on the Lord. Well, that's the name of the game. We as human beings, that's part of the deal that we have. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, that's an animal that you couldn't use because he was blind. So you might as well just offer that one to the Lord. He's blind anyhow. Is it not evil? And when you present the lame, you had a lamb with three legs or one was broken. Well, I can't do anything with that lamb. Let's just give it to the Lord, right? That kind of thing. Is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? I like this. Was that something you would give to your governor? You get taxes and you pay. Do you pay the first amount to the state, to the nation, to the governor, as it says here? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? and of course, the answer is expected. I don't think so. And so God is not pleased with our sacrifice. So there it is. Now, I think we looked at these as well previously, but over in the book of Matthew in the New Testament, we have the same thing stated again in Matthew chapter 9, 13 and 12, 7. Matthew 9, 13. Here he quotes from the Old Testament, as you see. And so we have Hosea 6:6 right here. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion. Gee, we just added another one. But compassion is kind of like mercy. That would be like the word eleos, mercy, compassion, or the Hebrew chesed, which we called mercy or loving kindness. So that's what God desires. Compassion is translated here. If we want to make it a separate one, we'd have, let's see, righteousness, justice, obedience. What else did we have? Got a couple others there. Loyalty, and of course, compassion as well. And, studying the Word of God. Yeah, all of those things. Not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So the righteous are already believers, and they wouldn't need a Savior. Who are righteous? Well, Scripture tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. So who did he come to call? Y'all, me, all of us. We're all sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous, because there ain't any. He came to call sinners, and sinners, of course, need to have compassion, and the sacrifice is not acceptable because we do not have those characteristics. And then in chapter 12, last one, I know it gets tedious sometimes, but it's important to see these, because otherwise people say, as the question came up, well, why doesn't he like our sacrifices? Why didn't he like the Hebrew sacrifice? He commanded it. And then he says, they stink. I don't like them. I'm not going to listen to you. I don't want to hear your songs. I hate your festivals. Wow, that just sounds awful. Now we know the reason for that. And so here we have it in Matthew 12 and verse 7, where he says, but if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Okay, so they condemn the innocent, and the innocent, of course, ultimately is a reference prophetically to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they have done this all along. We see it even today in society. What happens in the judicial system, as honorable, as noble as it was planned to be by the founding fathers, we see justice being perverted and the innocent many times being deserted from justice. All right, well, that gives us all the passages we need. I want to close with one note on this one, and that is all the offerings, of course, failed to pay for sin and take away sin. All the offerings failed to do that, so the aspect of the offerings failed to satisfy the justice of God and his holy requirement. That only could be satisfied by Jesus Christ. And the other thing, of course, is that they were generally taking the offerings to the high priest with the wrong motivation, the wrong attitude. Well, that's our verse 6, so let's go back to Hebrews in the time that we have left in Hebrews chapter 10 and pick it up in verse 7. A lot of material there, wasn't there, in verse 6. In verse 7, then it says, Then I said, behold, I have come. Now, this is a repetition. This, again, goes back to Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. And so, basically, this is a reference to the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ back in the book of Psalms, where we looked at these psalms. And so, we noted this one is as a messianic psalm. Behold, I have come. Reference to the first advent, the Lord Jesus Christ coming into human history. Behold, I have come. And here it has kind of a parenthetical statement. It goes, in the roll of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, the God. They have put in, O God, by the way, that's simply an editorial way of describing it. None of the manuscripts or the Hebrew manuscript have O God. They simply have the definite article, and so it'd be to do thy will, the God. The definite article references here the Father. You probably could say, O God, I suppose. It just isn't there in the original. It's the definite article. We have noted the definite article used both in the Hebrew and the Greek to particularize the word. And if it's God and says the God, it's a reference to one of the members of the Trinity. And here, of course, it's a reference to the Father, clearly, because the one who's written in the book with regard to a prophecy is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's written of him to do thy will, the God, or God the Father, we might even say there, which is what is implied. And so the coming is the first advent. I like the fact that for those who study Hebrew, and some of us do, not too many, my wife did a little bit, but we have something in the Hebrew called the perfect tense. The perfect tense is generally completed action, and usually it's used for the past tense. There are no tenses. There's completed action, the perfect tense. There's imperfect, which is incompleted action or ongoing action. And then the present tense is represented basically in Hebrew by the participle. That's it. So the verbal system is fairly straightforward. They do have some infinitives as well. But of course here, it's a perfect tense. And so while we translate it here in the present tense, in the Hebrew, it is a perfect tense. That means I have come, and when it was written in Psalm 40, that was long before the Lord Jesus Christ had come. Yet it's used as what we call a futuristic or prophetic perfect. I came, basically, in the Hebrew. It's translated, I have come. We would use the word have come to make it past tense. But of course, he hadn't come until the first advent. And here, it's in the present tense, and so they use the word echo, which means to be present, and again, it is a present tense here, but it's used in the sense of the past with regard to Jesus Christ. So they use present because he has come. It's just an interesting note. I always like when they go into the Hebrew to see these words that seem to indicate a past action, and yet they're prophetic of Jesus Christ. What does that indicate? It indicates that the writer of the Hebrew, in that case, David, as he wrote Psalm 40, was looking forward to the future, and with such certainty that he puts it in a past tense or a completed tense, which we have in the perfect. And so he says, I came. Now, he's not talking about himself as having come. It is prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ as having come already, looking down the corridor of history as David wrote the psalm. I know that may not be of interest to some, but it is significant to me that the Old Testament recognized the fulfillment of prophecy as so certain that many times they put it into the past tense. Done deal. It's already accomplished. Even talking about the future of Israel going into the land, put into the perfect, into the past time, that they have a home. Well, they're there, but it's not the millennial kingdom yet. At any rate, the next thing is in the roll. The roll is the scroll. It's a kephalos, which means scroll. In the Hebrew, it's a megalot. And then, of course, the word for book is biblos. The word for biblos, where we get the word Bible. In the Hebrew, it's sefer, S-E-P-H-E-R, sefer. And so we have the scroll of the book. Well, what's it talking about? Well, actually, it's talking about a host of passages. I want to look at some of these because people often say, where is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? Well, I'm going to give you about a half a dozen passages after the break, and we're going to look at the passages, what he is referring to here in the roll. That is the scroll of Scripture, basically. Now, they were rolls, as you remember. They were parchment, and they would roll them out. If you go to a Messianic church many times, or even a synagogue, they will read and they will have a scroll and they will roll it out and read the portions of Scripture in the original Hebrew. It's part of what they do in the synagogues and also many times in Messianic churches. They will have a scroll. We have a sample of that in the back room here. If you go back the corridor here, you'll see a scroll that's actually written in the Hebrew from a particular passage there. So we see that. It says, in the roll of the scroll, it is written to do your will, the God. Or if you like, O God, that is reference to the Father. Well, we're going to come back after the break. We have time? Time? Okay, well, all right. Well, that's too much to cover, so we're going to have to come back after the break. Remember, this section is, again, from Psalm 47 through 10. So Psalm 47 through 10, quoted here in Hebrews chapter 10, 5 through 8. So we have these verses, and so this is actually written there again, and it says here, basically, it is written, and it's the perfect tense and the passive voice. God's the one who does the writing so that Jesus would come and do the will of the Father. Remember, when he was in Gethsemane, he was saying, if it be thy will, let this cup, that is the death that he was going to suffer physically and spiritually on the cross, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Father God, we thank you again for another opportunity to study these incredible passages that relate both to the Old Testament by way of prophetic utterance to the New Testament, where we see the writer of Hebrews taking these scriptures and showing how they were fulfilled uniquely by this person, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, both God and man and Savior in one person forever, the unique celebrity of the universe. Salvation comes through no other person. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God said, for God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed son, his only born son, that whosoever, anybody, whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. And for that person who's here today without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, right now is your opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe he died on the cross for your sins as well as the sins of the entire world. And that by virtue of your belief, you will have forgiveness of all your sins, past, present, and future. You will be guaranteed eternal life and a resurrection body in the future. What a glorious outcome for simply believing in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, again, thank you for the things that we have studied this morning. We pray that they would be written in the soul of our body, that we might never forget them and that we might base our application upon the surety of the things we've studied even today. We pray these things in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.